Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, that they would be pleasing in your sight. I pray that as we spend time together in your word this morning and consider you as our healer, that we would hear your voice, that we would know your heart, that we would sense your love and your grace. I pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. The human body is amazing. Some of you have spent more time in hospitals in this last year, either as a guest or as a patient than you've wanted to, and maybe you've learned some of these things about how amazing your body really is. Did you know that your body, that your lungs, you breathe 23,000 times a day? Now, I haven't counted these lately, but apparently this happens all day, every day, 23,000 times a day. And if you were to go in and they say that your lungs actually have the surface area of a tennis court, that your lungs are so complex that if you were to spread them out, they would stretch over a tennis court. That your heart beats 100,000 times every day. Hopefully without skipping a beat. 100,000 times a day. That your circulatory system, that it is so amazing that if you were to take it and spread it out and link it end to end of all of the arteries and veins and all that other crazy stuff that's in there that your blood flows through, it would reach 62,000 miles. I don't know how anybody actually knows this, but that would wrap around the earth nearly 2.5 times. That you have 6 quarts or 1.5 gallons of blood in your body. And that blood makes a trip around all these veins and arteries 3 times every minute. And if you think about that, across the course of a day, your blood in your body travels 12,000 miles every day. That's from New York to California, or to LA, 4 times. Every day. Scientists tell us that you have 37,000 cells that make up you. Sorry, 37,000 trillion. Little different there, little different. A few more zeros on the end. And that your cells, obviously, are made up of DNA. And that DNA, if you were to take it and stretch it out, each cell of those 37 trillion cells, each of those would reach 6 feet. So if you do the math there, you can see that your DNA would reach 10 billion miles. That's to Pluto and back. That is incomprehensible. We can't even imagine that. And yet that is how amazing your body is. They tell us that our eyes are so amazing that our eyes can recognize up to 1 million different color surfaces. 1 million. And that if our eyes were a camera, that your eyes would be equal to 576 megapixels of seeing ability. I don't know what your camera phone or your camera does. 15 megapixels maybe? 20 if you're lucky? Actually, I did some research and found that the greatest camera that has ever been developed thus far, they can only get it to be up to 200 megapixels. That's not even half of what your eye can do. And by the way, those cost about $45,000 a piece. It's no wonder Jesus said that your eyes are priceless. Scientists tell us that six-year-olds laugh 300 times a day. I know that's true. And they say that that laughter actually lowers stress levels and it strengthens your immune system. There should be nobody at my house ever getting sick, ever. In comparison, adults only laugh 15 to 100 times per day, which is maybe why some of us are sick sometimes. I don't know. And lastly, they say that the average scalp, the average scalp has 100,000 hairs. Oh, sorry, wrong picture. A 100,000 hairs on the average scalp. Now some of you only need to laugh 14 more times to meet your quota for today. Your body is amazing, and it is an incredible gift that God has given you. You can personally know the one who designed your incredible anatomy. The scriptures reveal that it was Jesus who knit you together in your mother's womb. It was Jesus who created you. It was Jesus who sustains you and holds all things together by the power of his word. It's Jesus that causes your heart and your lungs and your blood and all that other stuff to happen all the time. And while the human body is amazing, the one who made you is even more amazing still. And whether or not we want to give Jesus the credit, the truth is that he is always the healer. He's the great physician. And sometimes his healing happens instantaneously. And sometimes it takes a matter of days or weeks or months or years. And sometimes his healing does not occur in this life, but is yet to come. And when he returns, the same Jesus who sustains every beat of your heart and every breath of your lungs will be the same one that gives you a new body that is free from the presence and the power of sin. In the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the denomination that we're a part of, and this church, Alliance Community Church, we celebrate Jesus as our healer. It's one of our core teachings. And when you look at our logo, either there over on the wall or here on the screen, you'll see that the core teachings of the Alliance are actually incorporated into the logo. They all point to Jesus. The fourfold gospel starts with the cross, which Jesus is our Savior. And then it moves to the laver, or the wash basin, which emphasizes Jesus as our sanctifier and his power to cleanse us daily from sin. At the bottom, you'll see the crown, which reminds us of Jesus as our coming king, that he's coming back to take us home with him. And lastly, on the left, the pitcher. Pitcher is representative of a pitcher of oil, which represents Jesus as our healer. Now, you might say, pitcher of oil, what does that mean? Well, back in Bible times, oil was used for medicinal purposes. And so it made sense that in James chapter 5, it talks about if someone is sick, anoint them with oil, and then pray for them. And so when the Alliance was putting together its logo, it made sense that a pitcher of oil would remind us of Jesus as healer. When someone is anointed with oil, it doesn't guarantee that they're going to be healed, and there's no power in the oil. It's simply a reminder of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. When you read through the Gospels, you'll find that a great portion of the earthly ministry of Jesus was dedicated to healing the sick. Jesus never turned anyone away who came to him for healing, and nor was there ever a disease or a sickness that he could not heal. And at least three times, he even raised people from the dead. He was a compassionate, humble healer. One of my favorite passages demonstrating the healing power of Jesus is in John chapter 11. That's where we're going to be spending some time this morning. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn over to John chapter 11. It's a familiar story, the story of Lazarus. And so the story goes that there was a man named Lazarus who was sick. He was from the village of Bethany, and Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, were friends of Jesus. And so when Lazarus became ill, Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus saying, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And at that time, Jesus was about a day's journey away. He was about 20 miles away from Bethany at the time. And when Jesus received word about his friend being sick, this is what he said, and it's in verse 4. When he heard this, and Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Yet when he heard this news about Lazarus, he stayed where he was for two more days. He knew that during his delay that Lazarus would die. And so when Jesus and his disciples finally arrived outside of Bethany, they were told that his friend Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Martha, the sister of Lazarus, went out to meet Jesus and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You see, Martha's perspective on this whole episode was that she was starting with the now and looking to the future, which is what any of us would do as well. Her reality was that her brother was dead, and that someday he would be resurrected by God. But Jesus, as he seemingly typically usually does, turns things upside down and gives us a look at things from an eternal perspective. In verse 25, Jesus said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus' perspective was different than Martha's. Martha started with the temporal to help her understand the eternal. Jesus started with the eternal to help understand the temporal. The reality was that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that physical death is very insignificant in the grand scheme of reality. For us, death is an ending point, but for Jesus, he saw death as the beginning point. Martha did go on then to confess her faith in Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And then she went to tell her sister, Mary, that Jesus had arrived. Mary got up and rushed to see him. And then the encounter between Mary and Jesus is simply stunning. The scripture says this, "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then there's this amazing verse, which for most of us, John 11:35 is simply the answer to a trivia question. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Well, we all know, John 11:35, Jesus wept. But yet the shortest book or verse in the Bible may also be one of the most stunning verses in the Bible. Because here you have the God who created everything from nothing. The Messiah who sustains all things by the power of his word. This all-powerful, all-knowing God who sees eternity from every angle possible. The scriptures say that Jesus wept. Didn't he just tell the disciples that this sickness would not end in death? Didn't he just tell Martha that he is the resurrection and the life? Why is he weeping? Well, I believe it's because he's compassionate. Jesus is moved by the sorrow of his friends and overcome by the emotion in the reality of the death of his friend. Jesus was fully human. His heart beat 100,000 times a day. His lungs breathed 23,000 times a day. He had DNA that would stretch from here to Pluto and back. Jesus wept because he was a man. He was human, just like you and me. And just like you and me, when someone we love gets sick and dies, we cry. Jesus is weeping also because the enemy of our souls, the devil, has wreaked havoc on the life of Lazarus. And the power of sin and death has overtaken his friend like a flood. Jesus is deeply moved that the one he loves is lying lifeless in a tomb. And it's in this tension of this moment, the emotion of this moment, unprovoked by any human intervention, that God decides to intervene. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a large stone across the entrance. He said, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Can you imagine the looks on their faces at this moment? They go from weeping to shock. What is going on here? What is Jesus going to do? The scriptures say, "Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I love that story. We see the humanity of Jesus, and we see the divinity of Jesus. We see the compassion of Christ and the raw power of the spoken word of Jesus that took what was dead and gave it life. Jesus is the healer. So what does this mean for me and you today? You might be saying, well, that's fine. I haven't seen anybody raised from the dead lately. I haven't seen Jesus heal anyone lately. Lance, have you looked at the prayer insert in the bulletin? I mean, there's a whole list of names in there of people that are asking for healing. Why isn't God healing them? Why doesn't God show up and heal them? Why doesn't God heal me? We could probably go around the room and have a whole list of just things that are actually in the room right now, issues that you're saying, yes, I want God to heal me of this. Those are good questions. But let me ask you a question. Do you know this man? Recognize him? This is Steve Fensler. 5 months ago, he found himself being dragged about 65 feet across our parking lot by his motorcycle. It had tipped, and he was being dragged. Need Susan here to help me. Dragged by his motorcycle. And he ended up in Parkview North for a couple of weeks with a whole laundry list full of issues. Punctured lung, broken ribs, broken shoulder, messed up face, and a whole lot of other issues. And at one point, very early on in the ER, they weren't even sure if he was going to make it. Many people prayed and wept for Steve. And only by the grace and the healing of our Savior is he sitting back here today. I don't know if you know Steve or not, but maybe Steve, you can wave. And yeah, yes, all right. There he is, much different than he looked up here in the photo. Yes, praise God. His healing thus far has not been instantaneous. His healing thus far has been the result of the skilled work of surgeons and doctors and specialists and nurses and medicine and time and the love, tender loving care of his wife, Carlin. There's been it's been a long road. Who gets the credit for Steve's recovery? By the way, who is responsible for giving those skills and those talents to those nurses and surgeons and doctors? Who gave those specialists wisdom? Who gave those nurses compassion? Who is to be praised for the advances in medical technology and medicine? All of the credit goes to Jesus Christ. All of it. Why did God let this happen to Steve in the first place? I don't know. But I do know that there's a greater story of God in there somewhere. That this story was for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And what is the purpose of your suffering? I don't know. But there's a story of God in it somewhere. I recently saw a video of Pastor Tim Keller talking about this issue of suffering and pain. He made a couple of points that really connected with me as I was thinking through this. He said, we're not sure why God allows suffering. But we know for sure that it's not to punish us. That suffering is not to punish us. Because Jesus already paid for our punishment. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he took the punishment for your sins, past, present, and future. Jesus said, "It is finished," meaning the debt for your sins has been paid in full. There's nothing left to pay, which means that any suffering you face is not to punish you. However, what is it that the devil wants us to believe? Of course, he wants us to believe that we must have done something really bad for God to allow this in our lives. And when those lies come, we need to expose them for what they are. They're lies. I don't know why God allows suffering, but I know that it's not God's punishment, because Jesus paid it all. When Lazarus got sick, he was not being punished by God for his sins. When Steve had his motorcycle accident, it was not because Steve had done something wrong that God was trying to get back at him for. When you suffered, or when you are currently suffering, it is not because God is getting revenge on you for your sins. Jesus has already paid for those. The second point that Tim Keller made that I thought was very interesting was that when you take a look at this world and all of the gods that this world worships, Jesus is the only God who took on human flesh and entered into suffering with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That is not just a reference to his presence of being with us, but it's a reference to his willingness to humble himself, take on flesh, and experience what living life in this flesh is really like. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Now that math seems a little funny, and we don't really have an ability to understand it or put it in an equation. But Jesus was fully God and he was fully human. And he experienced the greatest suffering that has ever been experienced by man. Whatever it is you are going through, when you look back on your life and you think about the worst suffering you have experienced, you can know that Jesus has suffered more, and he identifies. He can, that your suffering is not foreign to him. It's not. Because he has already experienced the full force of suffering in this flesh. The suffering of Lazarus was not foreign to Jesus. The trauma that Steve experienced as he crashed and the agony of laying there in that hospital bed is not foreign to Jesus. Jesus endured the misery and agony and trauma of the cross, and then he experienced death. Your suffering is not unknown to God. His one and only Son has already been crushed by it. And from John's Gospel, in the story of Lazarus, it seems that there might be a third point worth adding to this list of what we know about suffering. And that is that suffering is not pointless. It is connected to the glory of God. The suffering of Lazarus was not meaningless. His pain led to an amazing testimony of grace of God in his life. And in the days that followed, imagine the questions that Lazarus was asked. And do you think he took any credit for his being there? No, he pointed it all back to Jesus. The suffering that Steve has endured is not pointless. Steve now has a new testimony of the goodness and the grace of God, even in the midst of his ongoing recovery, all to the glory of God. The greatest suffering this world has ever known was endured by Jesus as he died for the sins of humanity on the cross. His suffering was not pointless. It was tied directly to the glory of God for all eternity. And somewhere, somehow, our suffering is tied to the ultimate glory of God, even if we don't understand it, and even if we don't agree with it. You see, God's plan is to glorify himself through your life. He is faithful to finish what he has started. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus is saving you. Jesus is sanctifying you. Jesus is healing you, and Jesus is returning for you. And whatever means he is going to use to glorify himself in your life, you can know that he is faithful. Came across this quote at our marriage retreat a few weeks ago. God will not protect us from that through which he will perfect us. He is perfecting you. And for some reason that is beyond our ability to comprehend for now, he often uses suffering to make us more like Jesus. And he won't always protect us from some of those processes. In your life, Jesus sees the reality. Jesus sees your reality through the lens of eternity. That he is the resurrection and the life. But he also knows the suffering that you experience in this lens that is this flesh that we're all clothed with. The Apostle Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. He said, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Our prayers for healing do not guarantee that God is going to give us what we want. When we pray for healing, we realize that we are not living in the reality of heaven yet, but we pray that the Lord's will would be done. Sometimes his grace unexpectedly intervenes in our lives, and we receive immediate healing. The scriptures encourage us to go to him in prayer and to ask him for healing. Physically, emotionally, mentally. After all, he is the one who has designed you and sustains you. He knows the best prescription for your healing. God wants you to be whole. And he's more concerned about your holiness than he is about your happiness. For this flesh and blood is temporary. God is much more concerned with your eternity, which is why he sent Jesus to die in your place on that cross. God is good if he chooses to heal. And God is good if he chooses not to heal. He is writing the story of your life. He is the author and perfecter and finisher of your faith. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would find comfort in the story of Lazarus, and that the suffering that we're experiencing today, that when we come to you, that we would know that you are good. Jesus, you say that we can come before your throne of grace. That when we have need, we can come before you, that we can ask, and that you are faithful. Jesus, I thank you that you are the healer, that you always have been, you are now, and you always will be our healer, and we celebrate that. We look forward to the ultimate healing when you return. So for today, as these bodies are wasting away day by day, I pray that we would be renewed by your Spirit, and that we would be able to look with an eternal perspective. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray all these things. Amen.